I invite you to turn with me again, this time to the New Testament and your copy of God's Word. Our text this evening can be found on page 961 of your pew Bibles. We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 35. This text reflects on what we just sang, "When from death I'm free." This is a continued lengthy look at the truth of the resurrection. You will remember that in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is responding to a church that seems critical, or maybe it's better to say doubting or doubtful of the bodily resurrection. And he is spending all of this time and all of this effort to convince the church of the truth that Jesus is raised from the dead. Therefore, Christians will be raised from the dead. Tonight, in verses 35 to 49, he addresses particularly the resurrected body. What is the body of Christians going to be like after the resurrection? That's really the question he's considering tonight. So let's follow along in his train of thought. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans and another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for stars differ from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Grass withers and the flower fades. The word of our God will stand forever. Would you go with me again in prayer? Our Lord, as we look forward to a day of resurrection, as we look forward from the day and we are set free from the limits of this earthly body, Lord, give us a proper hope. Give us a hope in the gospel promises of grace that we will escape the death and the limits of this earthly body, but we will be given a new body. Encourage us tonight in that new body and the new heaven for which that body is fit. Give us hope to persevere in the resurrection of Christ that promises every one of our resurrections in him. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of you are familiar with one of the C.S. Lewis books that is he is most well known for. It is entitled The Great Divorce. Some of you have read it. Some of you have read it many times. The Great Divorce is a fictional story. C.S. Lewis writes about a bus full of people that start sort of down on earth or down sort of in this dreary town. And they go on a bus ride to heaven. And they get off this bus in heaven and their first experience entering heaven is sort of incredible. And the way he describes these human people entering heaven is to say that everything in heaven is more real than anything on earth. Realer than anything on earth. He illustrates this. He says that the humans that get off the bus with an earthly body in the realness of heaven look as if they are ghosts. They are transparent, translucent. You can just see right through them. It's just as if they are wisps. It's as if they are sort of almost stains on the environment. The narrator looks down at his feet and he realizes he can see through his feet at the grass in the field of heaven beneath him. And he realizes that his weight isn't even bending the blades of grass under him. It's as if the grass is more real than he is. He sees the little daisy and he goes to pluck it and he can't even get it out of its root. He can't even bend it. He says it's hard as a diamond. He goes on to describe all of these human bodies and their experience in heaven. Of course, this isn't a real story. It's not a true story, but it's a metaphor to show us that what is the human body like in the heavenly reality? That heaven is realer than anything we experience in this life. It is solider than anything we have in this world. It is glorious-er, if I can make up a word, right? It's more of everything that we have in this life in heaven. A question for these bodies, these people walking around in heaven, is that their earthly bodies are not suited for heaven. That's not going to work. You can't walk around and enjoy heaven if you can't even pick up a little flower on the ground. Paul tells us in this text of what our resurrected bodies are like. And what I want you to see tonight is these resurrected bodies are transformed to be like his glorious body. This is taken from our main point is taken from Philippians 3, verse 21. And that is that at the resurrection, Christ will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body, a transformation. Our same bodies are transformed from our lowly, earthly, less real bodies to be like his glorious body. Now, why does Paul say this? Well, he's sort of been poked. He's sort of been provoked by this question. Look at the opening question in verse 35. Someone will ask, how are the dead raised? Now, you could either read this as sort of a genuinely honest question that you have probably thought yourself, or you can read this as a mockingly critical question. It could really be either one, right? I mean, you can imagine somebody saying, you're telling me a body from 3,000 years ago that's been decomposed and spread all over the world and in ashes and dust, God's going to raise again. Yeah, right. Or it can be a Christian saying, well, I want to believe that, but how exactly will that happen? Right? I kind of want to know how God is going to do that. Or even the second question, with what kind of body do they come? I mean, you've all wondered that, right? You've wondered, what exactly is my body going to be like in heaven? I've sort of thought before, what age am I going to be, right? Is it the age of my best body, right? Is that the one I'm going to get in heaven? Paul gives us some answers, not all the answers. He gives us some answers. And the kind of body we're going to have is a transformed body. We can say that with confidence. It is a transformed body. And I want to show you in all these verses three truths about this new body. Three truths about this new body. So the first truth is that this body is given from God. Verses 35 to 41. So 1 Corinthians 15, verses 35 to 41, our first point is the transformed body is given from God. Now, before we see that point, look with me down at verse 42, because this is the transition out of our first point to our next point. We're going to skip ahead to the transition. We're going to come back. The transition says, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. So what this means, Paul is about to give us a metaphor, an illustration, that something is some way in verses 35 to 41. And whatever we learn in those verses, that truth is then applied in the next set of verses to the resurrected body. So we are looking for something in the metaphor that we learn about the resurrected body. So first we got to get to the metaphor, then we'll get to the resurrected body itself. So how is it with this metaphor? Now, what he uses is the image of a seed, right? A seed that is sown, a seed that is planted. He goes back in verse 36 and he says, "You foolish person." This kind of answers what attitude Paul thinks of the people asking him the question. He thinks they're not really just curious. They're accusatory. "You foolish person. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies." Here we see the natural death of the old body. And it is comparable to a seed that is sown in the ground. And I think the reason he says fools here is because he's telling them, y'all are asking a question about how a dead body can be raised. Every one of you knows how seeds work, planted in the ground and raised the next year. You see it every year of your life, seed time and harvest. You see it constantly. And yet you are so blind to the power of God to give a new body, you can't make the connection that if he can turn a seed into a glorious plant, he can do a whole lot more with your dead body that goes into the grave. He can transform it into your resurrected body. The first comes death. The seed has to die. The seed has to go into the ground. It is symbolic of the natural death of the old body. That the process of us getting our new bodies, unless Christ returns before we die, the process begins with death. That our death and burial is the beginning of the transformation of the old to the new. You know, one of the questions I get often as a pastor is about cremation. I was not prepared for getting this question this much as a pastor. Maybe it's just the stage of life our church is in. I don't know. But I'm asked that question often. And my sort of stock answer is that cremation is not wrong. I don't personally believe it is wrong. I do think that Christians throughout the ages have seen burial as symbolic of the truth of the promise of the gospel. It doesn't mean that someone who's cremated doesn't believe the gospel. Of course not. But the reason that Christians have been buried for centuries and centuries is the symbolism of the seed going into the ground. I don't know if you ever thought about that at a burial service, that you're watching essentially a farmer plant a seed in the ground that will one day sprout to new life. It is the natural death of the old body. This is followed, of course, by the supernatural resurrection of the new body. Because what is it about seeds? Well, they sprout to life. I mean, in my kindergarten class, we all had these little Dixie cups. We filled them up with dirt and we put a seed in it. We put it at the window and we washed it every day. And we were shown sort of the cycle of life, right? The seed goes in the ground, you water it, the sun's on it, you wait a couple weeks, and then literally a miracle for a little kindergartner, there's a plant that pops out of the dirt. Here is the miracle that God gives a new body. The buried seed of the old natural body sprouts to life. It is the miracle of the harvest. And we don't think about this. We see this in the change of seasons every year. I mean, we're going to come out of it. There becomes a point every winter where you're done with winter, right? But the seeds haven't sprouted yet as spring has come. And then the image of the sprouting of that which has been planted and the glory of the colors and the green all around. It is the miracle of the harvest. And Paul is telling us that this is the resurrection of our new bodies. He writes of this in verses 39 and 40 and 41. He says, God gives the bodies. He gives the resurrected bodies. He gives flesh to animals and birds and fish. He gives different types of glory to different planets, the sun and the moon and the stars. God is the giver of all sorts of life. You ask, how can God bring life out of a body that has died? Look at all of the life around you that he has given. God can give the body. Now, what is, I think, profound about this metaphor is to consider what is the connection between a seed and a plant, right? I mean, an acorn does not really look like an oak tree, does it? But you know, looking at the acorn, what kind of tree it would be. And you can know, looking at an oak tree, what the seed is from which it has come. And so this image shows us both continuity and discontinuity, that we're going to be us. We're actually going to be the same body. We don't trade it in for another one. It's not some sort of upgrade. No, it's the same body, but made glorious and transformed in the resurrection. I mean, the difference between your body now and your resurrected body is like an acorn to an oak tree. It's the same, but it's very, very different. As our Westminster Confession of Faith says of our resurrected body, simply this: it's the same, but with different qualities. I think that's a bit of an understatement. The same, but with different qualities. Recognizably the same. Recognizably, we're going to know each other. We're going to recognize each other, even though you're going to look a whole lot better than you do now. Recognizably the same, as one preacher says, yet also profoundly different. Here's our key truth Paul wants us to hear in this first point. God gives this body. God gives the new, living, resurrected, transformed body from or out of the old, dead, natural body. A seed to a plant. Now, Paul is telling us this for a couple reasons. One is just to prove the reasonableness of the resurrection. I mean, everybody says, this is ridiculous. There's no way God could bring ashes and dust and decompose all. He can't put all that together. And Paul's looking at us and he's saying, you fools. Do you really think that's too hard for God? In a moment to reconstitute your body from whatever state it's in, however far spread the pieces, the elements, the dirt and ashes and dust is, you think that's too hard for God? He says God gives the natural, the supernatural from the natural. So there's our first key truth to know of our transformed bodies. They are given from God. But why do we need a new body? Have you thought about that before? I mean, why do we need a new and better body for heaven? Well, that's the second question that Paul answers in verses 42 to 44. The second truth we learn about this transformed body is that it is fit for heaven. It is made for heaven. It is situated for heaven. I remember distinctly many years ago, I was invited to be a groomsman in a wedding in Minnesota in February. And I'm a southern boy. So I just threw a hoodie in my suitcase and got on the plane and thought I would be fine. It turns out a hoodie is not fit for Minnesota in the dead of winter. And it was a miserable 3 days running from heated car to heated building and back. What I should have done is looked and seen what Minnesota's like in the winter that I might have been prepared for it. God shows us what heaven is like. And we need the type of bodies that are fit for heaven. He draws 4 contrasts in these 3 verses between the buried natural body and the raised body. Look at these 4 contrasts beginning at verse 42. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. There's our transition from the metaphor of the seed to the real bodies. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. Now, this is obvious, right? If a body is buried, it's because it is perished. The resurrected body is imperishable. Now, perish or perishable also can be translated corruptible. And, of course, then imperishable can be translated incorruptible. So our bodies are perishable. I mean, you know the difference in your pantry of the perishables and the imperishables. Our bodies are on the perishable side. They get sick. They fall apart. Those key parts don't work together so much anymore. We age. Can we even say we decay? The imperishable describes the resurrected body. The resurrected body is incorruptible. And that's because heaven does not end. We would not be fit for heaven if we had a perishable body. We need a body that will never die. We don't want a body in this life that'll never die, because who wants to live here forever? We need a body in heaven that'll never die, because heaven never ends. Here's the promise that we will receive by the gift of God, a body that is imperishable and fit for heaven. Second, what is sown in dishonor is raised in glory. We're sown in dishonor, raised in honor, raised in glory. There's something dishonorable, in a sense, about death. We honor the dead, of course. God honors the dead. Precious in his sight is the death of his saints. And yet there is something, in a sense, dishonorable about it. The body that is raised, the resurrected body, is glorious and honorable. And this goes back to the other point. It will never decay. It will never get ill. It will never break down. It will never age. From dishonor to glory. Thirdly, from weakness to power. I mean, every one of us knows the weakness of these natural bodies. Right? You have experienced the weakness of your natural bodies. Not just physical, right? The weakness of your mind. The weakness, the vulnerability of your sort of emotional state. Right? Our bodies, our natural bodies are weak, but they are raised in resurrected, transformed bodies that are powerful, raised in power. And this life is sort of about the declining, the weakening of our bodies, only to culminate in a moment at the resurrection in the powerful body given to us by God. And then fourthly and finally, the contrast at the end of verse 44, it is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Now, this is tricky. This does not mean a physical body goes into the ground and an immaterial body comes out of the ground. Right? The resurrected body is not a ghost. It is not a spirit. It is. C.S. Lewis is not telling us it is in The Great Divorce. It's just an example, it's just a picture, it's just a fictional account. This means the buried natural body is material and physical. So too is the resurrected body material and physical. When it comes to natural versus spiritual, what God is telling us through Paul is relating to the power of the Holy Spirit. Our bodies now are natural because they are animated and empowered by natural means in this world. The resurrected body is animated and empowered by the Spirit. Therefore, it never dies. It never perishes. You see these contrasts. What is buried is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. Let me pause here and tell you what this means. This means don't take that diagnosis too hard. Don't take your diagnosis too hard. You know it's coming. You know it's coming. Doesn't matter how young or old you are, how healthy or vulnerable you are, you know that this body won't last. It's not made to last. It's not intended to last. It's not built to last. It is perishing. It is dying, and you know it. God's word tells it to you. That this is going into the ground. This body is going into the ground and it will be raised. Something transformed and new and glorious. But you have to go into the ground first. Don't take the diagnosis that you know is coming too hard. Because the result of this is a glorious new body. And I want to tell you this, as much as we all look forward to having a new body that works a whole lot better than this body works, the point is not that we're a bunch of bodybuilders in heaven, right? The point is that we have a new body that is suited for the environment of heaven, because that's where our God is. And if we are to be with our God in joy and peace and fellowship forever and ever, man, we need some better bodies. We need some bodies that are adapted and suited for that environment. It's like when you watch those nature shows and they show these animals that can live in these extreme environments, right? They can live in this extreme cold or heat, or they can live in the desert, or they can live in the rainforest, and their bodies are developed by natural process for that environment. Of course not. They're given by God to live in that environment. So is our resurrected body fit for the environment of heaven, so that we might enjoy the riches and the glory of our God. He gives us a body fit for heaven. Now, so far, you've got the body. It comes from God. It's given by God. You have the right kind of body, a body that is fit for heaven. How do we get to heaven? How are we sure we're going to even get there in the first place? Well, that's what he closes with. Verses 45 to 49, this transformed body is secured by Christ. Verses 45 to 49, it is secured by Christ. He starts with another list of contrasts. This time not with the body that is shown versus the body that is raised. This time it's between the first Adam and the last Adam. Verse 45, thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. And skip a verse, verse 47, the first man is from the earth, man of dust. The second man is from heaven. This is an interesting contrast. The first Adam, you know who that is. That's Adam and Eve, Genesis. He is created by God. He's given a natural body, created from the dust. But then we're told of a last Adam in verse 45 or a second Adam in verse 47. Now, they're both referring to Christ. There is sort of this pattern, a first and a second, or a first and then a last. And he's drawing the contrast. How is Jesus similar to and yet different from Adam? And particularly here, he's speaking of the resurrected body of Jesus. So how is the natural body of Adam, how does that compare to the resurrected body of Jesus? And we've only seen one glorious, transformed, resurrected body, and that is in the Gospels and the resurrection of Christ. So some contrast. First, the first Adam is a living being, whereas the last Adam is a life-giving spirit. That is to say, the first Adam has natural life. The last Adam has spiritual life. What do we receive from each of these? We receive from the first Adam natural life. From the last Adam, we receive the life-giving spirit. We receive spiritual life. The next contrast is the continuation. He says the first Adam is natural. The last Adam is spiritual. That goes back to what is sown is natural. What is raised is spiritual. Christ's resurrected body raised from the dead after he was sown in the ground is a spiritual body, not a ghost, a material body that is empowered and animated by the Spirit of God. And then our final contrast is that the first Adam is from earth or from the dust, whereas the last Adam is from heaven. The contrast of from earth, life breathed into the dust to form a living being in Adam, versus the resurrected Christ who's from heaven. Now, how does this connect to us? He says they connect, it connects to us in a natural way and then a spiritual way. So those of dust are born in the image of the man of dust. Who's of dust? All of us, right? Every single one of us is born of dust, right? You know, when you're getting your hair done, when you're flexing in front of the mirror, right? When you're putting on your makeup in the morning, you're just dressing up some dust, right? We are born in the image of the man of dust. Our body, or maybe I should say, our first body is of dust. So we say ashes to ashes, dust to dust. By nature, we can say, we are sons and daughters of Adam. That is who we are by nature. What about the other one? What about the last Adam? Then he says, those of heaven shall bear the image of the man of heaven. Who are those of heaven? Well, that's of course those who believe in Christ, who believe in the resurrected Savior, are described as of heaven and shall bear the image of the man of heaven. Right now, the image that we bear is Adam's. In our resurrected body, we will bear the image of the resurrected Christ. What are our resurrected bodies like? They're like the resurrected body of our Savior. They are of heaven. They are fit for heaven. They're spiritual. They're incorruptible. They're honorable. They're glorious. They're powerful. On and on and on. Here's what I want you to see in this third point, and that is that the resurrected body of Christ is the guarantee of our resurrected body. We see him, and that's the promise of where we're going. This isn't some wishful thinking by Paul. This is some crazy story he's just sort of come up with out of thin air. No, Christ has been resurrected from the grave and has been gifted by his Father a spiritual body. That is where we are going. John writes in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. We'll be like him because we will finally see him. The gospel tells us that where he goes, we go. That by faith, we are buried as he is buried, but we will also be raised as he is raised. We are yoked to him. We are united to him by faith. His resurrection is our resurrection. His ascension to heaven is our ascension to heaven. His glorious transformed new body is our glorious transformed new body. You see, by nature, we are sons and daughters of Adam. We are dust. But by grace, we are sons and daughters of Christ. And we are of heaven. You see, Paul has a deeper purpose here, I think, than merely arguing with those who would deny the resurrection. I think he starts there, but I think he ends talking to us. He ends strengthening our faith. A weakening body is discouraging. Our bodies and our souls are connected, right? As our body deteriorates, it can bring about the despair of our soul. It could bring about questions and doubts and uncertainties. And Paul is calling us as his people to endure as our strength fails. Endure in the faith as our bodies fail. Do not despair. Do not lose hope. This body is passing. It is temporary. It is but the seed of the glorious, resurrected, transformed body that is to come. So do not despair that the seed must die. Endure and rejoice that that seed will be made alive in a glorious plant one day. Jesus promises us in the gospel that he goes to prepare a place for you. I think we could take that promise and we can add to it a promise here, which that he comes to prepare you for a place. He's prepared a place for you, but he's also going to prepare you for that place where you will go. A body given for you, a body fit for heaven, a body secured by the resurrection of Christ. Friends, persevere in the faith because heaven awaits us. We will be fit for that day when God will dwell with us and we will be his people and we shall bear the image of the man of heaven forever and ever. Let's pray. Lord, we have a hard time fathoming what this heaven will be like. And we have a hard time fathoming what these resurrected bodies will be like. Reassure us, O God, tonight. Number one, that the resurrection is true. We can believe it and trust in it and hope in it. Encourage us tonight, O God, to know that whatever you do in and through and with our bodies for heaven is for the purpose of dwelling in everlasting community and fellowship and friendship with Christ. That you have prepared a place for us, and that you will prepare us for that place. We rejoice and rest in this glorious gospel truth tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.